Lord, I pray today that as we turn our attention to your word, Father, that you would plant it deeply in our hearts, Father, how we need to hear from you. Lord, we come to this place for that purpose, to hear from you. We need your touch, Lord. We need to sense your presence. We need, Lord, for you to do your work as only you can, for you work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. So I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would superintend this time, that he would speak to our hearts, Lord, and that we would be encouraged in the faith. And we ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes. Lord willing, we will finish this book today. We're in chapter 12. Chapter 12. As many of you know, we've kind of gotten into the season where people who are of a mind can begin purchasing chicks for their farms. I've always had my heels dug in on that issue. My wife has been after me for a very long time, and I'm pretty confident you know where this story is going. And so finally, I said, you know, why not? It'll be fun. I didn't really say that part. So now it started off, they were going to be with some other chicks that our daughter has in her place. And that didn't work out so well. So we now have in our kitchen a cage full of 9 chicks. Started out 6, grew a little bit, shrunk a little bit, now it grew a little bit. And if you've done chicks, you know that they're not quiet and all of that. They have, and it's going to improve, I'm sure, as they get older. So yesterday morning early, I was up trying to be quiet so as to not rouse the chicks. And I'm sitting in my chair and I'm reading, and all of a sudden I hear, cheep, 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 cheep. Wow, that sounds really close, you know? And I thought, well, you know, my hearing sometimes is not the best. So I got up and I walked out there and I'm looking around and they're not moving much. I'm not hearing much. And so I walk back out in the front room and I hear, cheep, 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 cheep. I'm looking around and all of a sudden I see movement. Because I was afraid to pick up my chair, you know, I figure if I picked up my chair, that might not end well for the chick. So anyway, out comes this chick, and this chick was letting me know that it didn't appreciate being isolated from the rest of the folks. And so I went to get him or her, it, and it ran over underneath the fireplace, underneath the wood stove, and then popped his head out and was able to get a hold of it. And then Sabrina came out and I said, would you do something with this? So it ended up back in the cage. But it got me to thinking, really, that chick was crying out because it did not like being isolated from the rest of the chicks. And really, in a sense, the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's cry because he did not like being isolated from the God of heaven. He had chosen that isolation, and yet in that journey, it brought him much sadness, much despair. You can hear the sadness in his voice or in his words as he's writing. And, you know, as we've journeyed through this book, it really is a wonderful journey in the sense that it's a reminder to us of the blessing of fellowship that we have with the God of heaven. And that when we lose that focus, when we, like Saul, and get our eyes off of him and begin toying with things of the world, then all of a sudden we find ourselves in that place of discouragement, of despair, of sadness, because that's not what we have been constructed for. We've been constructed for a relationship with him. And once we have that relationship, to interrupt that relationship is so, so hard. In the chapter before our study today, in chapter 11, I'd like to read just 2 verses, and then we'll move into our study. Verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart, and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Basically, what Solomon was telling his audience was that we have a choice. We have a choice of the relationship we're going to have in life. We're either going to serve self or we're going to serve the Savior. And both of those have fruit associated with them. There's going to be fruit from our choices. He would tell his audience, learn to be wise as a young person. Depart from those things which are distracting. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Solomon would tell us we need to choose to serve the Lord early in life because it gets harder later. If we choose to walk apart from the Lord in our young life, we become set in our ways. I don't know if any of you would confess it. Are you set in your ways today? Maybe, maybe not. The older we get, the more set in our ways we become. And that is why ministry to young people is so, so exciting, because they're in that place of being willing to receive the truth. They haven't gotten so hardened in their ways that the truth doesn't penetrate their hearts and their minds. That's why we love Creation Camp and ministering to the kids over the years. It's just been so cool to see many of the kids that are here today have been part of Creation Camp and others, and to know that the Lord touched those lives and they remember those things that they encountered in those days. And many, many were baptized in the river after committing their lives to Christ. And so Solomon would say, that's so, so important. We need to choose early on. Young people, choose early on. Don't wait. Verse 2 says, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. Now, that describes things in nature, but really it's a Hebrew idiom. It means before we get depressed, before we lose our way and get depressed, before we find ourselves being like Solomon, hey, everything is vanity, it's emptiness, it just doesn't mean anything. Because that's the lie of the evil one. That's the lie of the evil one. Our minds get foggy as we get older. And we just need to realize the importance of declaring the truth to this generation that's coming up after us, two generations really for many of us. We need to let them know that Jesus is real and that he changes lives and he has a good plan for them and he wants to use them for his glory. And it's an exciting journey. I'll tell you what, if you've been walking with the Lord very, very long, you know that the Christian life is anything but boring. If you're engaged in your relationship with Jesus. In verse 3, he says, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves and the grinders cease because they are few and those that look out of the windows be darkened. Now, Solomon all of a sudden takes us into this amazing description, this poetic description of what happens in life. It's all talking about our physical bodies. The keepers of the house would be our legs, our knees, our arms and our hands as they begin to weaken as we grow older. These things are going on. Our shoulders become bowed. I particularly like the one about when the grinders will cease because they are few. In other words, your teeth are going to start falling out. And the windows, as we look out of the window, that be darkened as our sight begins to fade. Verse 4, and the door shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. In other words, our hearing begins to diminish, and we find ourselves rising early in the morning before light, without any real reason other than just because. You have your eyes pop open at 3 a.m. You're going, really? Really? Then you find yourself up reading or whatever you do in those early morning hours. I remember used to so frustrate my wife because, you know, we'd get ready to go to bed, and we'd go to bed, and she, you know, I don't know about you ladies, but she always wanted to talk. Well, when my head hits the pillow, I'm gone. I mean, 10 seconds, I'm out. No kidding. 10 seconds, 15 max. And it was just to just frustrate the daylights out of her, you know. And it's getting better. But now I'm turning it around because I wake up early in the morning, and she not necessarily, are you awake, honey? Because I want to talk, you know. But the point is that things are changing in our lives. This next one was very personal, because we were talking about this just the other day. Verse 5. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and the fear shall be in the way, that really is talking about something that happens to us. It's really inexplicable. When I was a kid, and I don't know about you, when I was a kid, we used to climb trees. We'd get to the tippy top. The branches were like, you know, 2 inches around, and we're flopping in the wind, you know, and just having a great time. No thought of any problems. Now, if I get up on a ladder, 3 or 4 steps, it's a problem, you know? I'm going, oh, man. We go to Crater Lake, you know, and you go up that road and straight up on one side and straight down on the other side, and I can't look over there, man. It makes me sick. Lord, what happened? He said, read Ecclesiastes 12:5. These things are happening. And the other one I can really relate to is as I look out over the congregation, many of you can too. And the almond tree shall flourish. That means the almond tree, when it blossoms, the blossoms are totally white. And it's talking about what happens to your hair. That which you keep, it turns white. And the grasshopper, he says, shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. In other words, passion shall diminish in your life, because man goes to his long home and the mourners go about the streets. We've talked about this many times. Man goes to his long home. It's really talking about eternity. We're all headed to eternity. We all have a death door before us. Absent the return of Jesus, we have an appointment with the Lord. He's numbered our days, and I'm thankful. And then always it talks about the mourners going about the streets, you know, we're mourning the passing of friends. I was shared here just this week that one of the friends of one of our daughters, her dad died unexpectedly, and he and I graduated from high school together, you know, and I'm seeing these people step into eternity, and it, you know, becomes more and more real, and that's not a bad thing. I mean, that's just part of life, but I guess it should be an encouragement to our young people to realize you won't be young forever. One of these days, you'll be like me. Oh, God forbid, right? But you see, we're all on this journey, and I remember thinking, man, 30 is old. And as you're getting close to the 30, then it's 40, and pretty soon, you know, everybody, it all changes. Anyway, moving on. Verse 6, or ever the silver cord be loose, speaking that silver cord of our spinal cord, or the golden bowl, our head, our brain, be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, which speaks of the heart, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Actually, the pitcher is the lungs, and the wheel at the cistern is the heart and the circulatory system. It's an amazing description. He gives us an amazing description of the things that are going on in our bodies as we age. Verse 7, we read, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. We are growing older and slower and grumpier. That scared her. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Listen, I don't know if you've noticed this, but when old people like us, me, get together, the tendency is to talk about our last procedure, right? Or our last doctor's appointment, or the upcoming one, or yeah, I just had to have another tooth pulled or whatever, you know? And I, as I've listened to those conversations, I thought, you know what, Lord, I don't want to be there. I mean, yes, we have challenges. Yes, we have things that have to be taken care of. We have physical needs and so forth. But guys, we don't have to focus upon those things. We focus upon what the Lord is doing, the blessings that the Lord has given, the amazing opportunities that He's provided. We need to fix our mind on God now, not wait for a better time. Is life hard? Yes, it is. Can it be discouraging? Yes, it can. I've shared with you before, there are times that, and you, I'm sure some of you can relate to this, that I experience in my personal life a depth of sadness that I cannot explain. It's inexplicable. It's like almost consuming. And I talk to the Lord about it, you know, I mean, He's not unaware. But when those times come, that's when we have to take our thoughts captive. That's when we have to give the Lord thanks for what He's doing and has done and will continue to do as long as we draw breath. But it doesn't take away the pain of those emotions. If you find yourself there, just know you're not alone. There are others. And that's why what we heard today in this body life is so important. It's a reminder to us that we're not alone in our sadness. Neither are we alone in our great joy. We share all of that wide range of experiences with one another as we realize that we are finite. The psalmist would say, Lord, teach me to number my days. Help me to number my days. Help me to realize, Lord, that I'm finite so that I can be what you want me to be while I'm here drawing breath. On that day that I draw my last breath, I want to be in that place where I know I'm going to hear, well done, right? That's what we want to hear. Verse 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. As I said earlier, Solomon in this book is trying to convey his struggles to us so that we can learn from them. The Lord allows us to have struggles so that we can then share with others. Once we hear Solomon's heart, we can learn from that and make it part of our lives. That's one of the things, by the way, that should be happening when we come to the sanctuary. We should always carry away with us something that we can implement in our lives. We should always have something that the Lord has ministered to us. Solomon said, guys, I sought for acceptable words, truthful words. Lord, he said, I'm trying to tell you the truth because wisdom, listen, wisdom holds all things together and it is given by the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. He is our wisdom, the scripture says. Jesus is our wisdom. By him, all things consist or all things are held together. In other words, when I feel like my life is falling apart, it isn't because he's holding it together. I mean, I feel out of control. I was having a discussion the other night. And you know, when you're feeling intense about something, you tend to talk over someone. And I'm talking to this fellow on the phone, and we're talking about what was going on with the sound system. It wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. And I'm trying to, and he says, I'm three or four times, nice, just a neat brother in the Lord, settle down. He keeps saying, settle down. It'll be fine. I'll walk you through this. We'll get it fixed. But he had to say it like four times. He ever had the Lord had to tell you, settle down, it's going to work out, it's going to be all right. Solomon lost sight of God and the truth and the meaning of life. But Lord brought him full circle to where he understood, where he understood. Warren Wiersbe writes, the remedy for discouragement is the word of God. When you feed your heart and mind with its truth, you regain your perspective and find renewed strength. We have to go back to the Word. Always go back to the Word. David wrote, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." Jesus, when he was talking to the Father, said, "Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is true." So we find out that we have an answer before us, that we simply need to trust the Lord. We need to run to him and his word and allow him to minister to us. In verse 10, the first part of it said, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, the pursuit of truth. That becomes very, very important in our day because truth is under absolute assault. They don't want truth. There is no truth. Your truth is your own truth. And that allows you then to go out and do whatever you want to do. I watched a video of this person. I don't know if it was a man or a woman with a hood, went into the museum in London, I think, and took a knife and spray paint and destroyed this painting of Balfour, who was key in the Balfour Declaration, the establishment of Israel as a nation. He destroyed this painting to make a statement. How could you do that? Because your truth is your truth. I'm justified because what I believe is true. You may not believe it, but I believe it. Truth exists and is certain. Pilate, you remember, would ask Jesus, "What is truth?" Truth is a fact that has been verified. Like, for instance, I can tell you, fact, Coke is better than Pepsi. That's a fact. They're not going to have Pepsi in heaven. I'm here to tell you right now. So you might as well convert, okay? I love you. I'm saying that in love. Truth is fixed. You know, facts are just information without verification. People can declare a lot of facts, but unless you can verify them, you don't know if they're true. It's not relative. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I want to experience that freedom. I can live a life with confidence as I walk in the truth of this book because I know what's written here is true. It's all true. And truth is essential in our lives. Solomon knew that it had to be passed on. That's why he's still talking about it here at the end of the book. Even though he said life is meaningless, he comes back to the reality that truth is absolutely necessary for our survival. Because it does some things. It provides boundaries for our lives. It provides direction for us. It provides hope for this life and beyond. It gives us all that we need. These things are that which I can depend on. And so I run to the truth. He goes on there in the second part of that verse. He says, "And that which was written was upright, even words of truth." You see, the point of truth, they were written so that we would know. They were goads, if you've heard that word. A goad was a long piece of wood that was sharpened, and they would use it to motivate the oxen when they were trying to get them to plow the fields. And that same principle applies in Hebrews 10, I think 24 and 25, where it says that we're to provoke one another with good words. That the idea is to prod, to poke. You know, you guys poke one another. Sometimes we have to poke one another to get us motivated. Solomon was on a search for meaning, but he found direction in life when he returned to the God of heaven, to the truth of God. Solomon had intellect, he had power, and he had possessions. He had it all, but it could not give satisfaction. No matter what you possess, whether it's a relationship with another person, or it's a job, or it's a material thing, a car, or a boat, or a camper, or money, None of those things will bring satisfaction. We see example after example after example of that in the world about us. You've never seen a more miserable group than the people in Hollywood. And many of them have everything except Jesus. And so they're miserable. They go from person to person to person. They become just so whacked out, and it should break our hearts. We just need to not pursue that which will not satisfy, because truth points us to heaven. Solomon's key phrase was under the sun. But we're not going to live there, are we? We're going to choose not to live there under the sun. We move about under the sun, but our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. In verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given for one shepherd. The power of the truth, those nails that it talks about, the idea is the word of God gives us something upon which we can hang our lives. It's fixed. This is the day of power everything. We have the ultimate power. Solomon abandoned the truth, and he was turned away by bad influences. Choose your relationships wisely. Don't build relationships, deep relationships, with unbelievers. We can have contact with them. We need to have contact with them. We can have a relationship with them. We need to have a relationship with them. But they are acquaintances. They're only acquaintances. And our goal should always be to see them come to know Jesus. If we're doing that, then we're fulfilling the Great Commission. If we lose sight of that, then we're in perilous territory, because the scripture says, be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. It's the truth. It's one of those things that you can hang your life on, because it's not going to change. But we have to practice those things in order to make them operational in our lives. We have to spend time to develop that skill. Paul knew it. And he would tell Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do I know, do you know, do we know the word of God? Do we know how many books are in it? Do we know what the two parts are? Do we know how many are in the Old Testament and how many are in the New Testament? And those are all facts, right? I get that. But it's an indicator of where we are and how much time we spend in the word of God. I remember when we first started teaching Sunday school, we were in a church. They were big on curriculum. Well, we weren't very big on curriculum. And so we tossed the curriculum. And we just started going through the Bible, teaching them about the Bible, teaching them what God says in His Word, having them memorize Scripture. And it put us crossways of some of the interests, but the bottom line is that's what true education, Christian education, is all about. Is curriculum bad? No, it's not bad. I don't mean to say that, but we don't make that our focus. We need to study, and the results are powerful, a powerful support for life. It's so critical, because it equips us. Ephesians 6, verse 14 says that we are to stand with our loins girt with the truth. Man, we wrap ourselves up in the word of God, and it's our strength and our shield, and it takes such good care of us. It empowers us. Paul would tell Timothy, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Do you have that confidence? Do I have that confidence today? Do I have that assurance of salvation that if I step off this planet today, that I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus? Yes, I can say that. And I know many of you can too. But if you can't, make sure. Confirm that you're in the faith, Paul would say. Don't leave it to chance. There's no demerits for praying twice. He goes on there in verse 11. He says, which are given from one shepherd. We could take that little section of that verse and spend a long time there. But we serve one shepherd. His name is Jesus. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. If you want to read about that, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus would say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. There are many hirelings out there. There's only one who will never leave us or forsake us, and that's Jesus, the good shepherd. But he's also the great shepherd because he is walking with us day by day. He is perfecting in you, perfecting in me, those things which we need to be successful in this thing we call the Christian life and to ultimately conform us into his very image. In Hebrews 13, we read, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, that's exciting. When we talk about what the Lord is doing in our lives, he's perfecting us. But he's also the chief shepherd. He gave his life for us. He's walking with us. Listen, he's going to come back for us. And that time is very near, I believe. The chief shepherd. Peter would say, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. He is coming back. He's coming. And we rejoice in that. In verse 12, and further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Even in those days without the internet, Solomon said, be careful about information overload. Years ago, I ran up against that. I'm a reader. I like to read. I mostly spend time in the Word, but there was a period of time that I spent a lot of time reading other writers, you know, various things, people that caught my attention. I like Chuck Swindoll. I like his writing, and there are others. But I found myself ever increasing fashion, spending more time reading what others said about God than reading what God said about himself. And I finally got to that point where the Lord just kind of said, Mark, you need to, reading is fine, but you need to spend more time with me in my word. We are in the midst of an information explosion, but listen, it has not brought peace. Do we need to be well-read and know what's going on around us? Yes, but we need not to let extra-biblical study rob us of the time of study of God's word. That's got to be our primary goal. Teachers are good, but The teacher. You see, God raises up men and women to give us insights, to encourage us in our walk, and that's wonderful. But there's nothing to replace the conviction and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we read his word, as he quickens it to us. Verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And everybody going, yes, finally. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There's a lot wrapped up in that. Solomon's conclusion, number one, fear God and keep his commandments. Jesus said much the same. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's not a question of salvation. It's a question of obedience. If we love him, we're going to do that which we know is pleasing to him. We're going to walk in the Spirit and so fulfill God's desire. As we walk in the Spirit, Lord, help me to walk in the Spirit today and not the flesh. Judgment and revelation are coming in our lives. So I want to be ready. I want to be walking in obedience when we hear that trumpet sound. I don't want to be explaining on my way up why I was doing what I was doing. It'll probably happen too fast for that. I can't even talk that fast. We need to remember Jesus' words. In John 7, as he was there at the temple, and they were celebrating in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." That's the key. It's the ministry of the Spirit of Jesus in your life and mine. Solomon has painted us a very powerful picture of life under the sun. But at its end, his declaration is all is vanity. It's all emptiness. And he encourages us, get your eyes off the sun, S-U-N, and on the son, S-O-N. That's where our victory is. Only a life lived under Jesus brings satisfaction. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your awesomeness, Lord. There's none like you. I thank you, Father, that you are speaking to each of our hearts, Lord, even in these moments. And I pray, Father, that we would listen and respond, Father. I pray, Father, that if there is anyone in this place that does not know you in a personal way, has never invited Jesus into their life, Father, that they would take that step, that they would invite Jesus to forgive them of their sin and to come in, him to come into their lives, Lord. What a glorious transformation that brings. But Father, also for those of us, Lord, who have been walking with you for a season, whatever season that is, I pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to examine ourselves to see if we have gotten our eyes under the sun, Lord, or if rather we are walking in fellowship with you as you intend. I pray, Father, that you would do your perfect work in each of our lives. As we leave this place, Lord, might we do so knowing that you're pleased because your people gathered together in the sanctuary. We invite you, Lord, to do your perfect work in us. I pray the Lord would guide and direct your steps, and he would give you the faith and the strength to make the decisions that you need to make concerning your life. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.